Please be seated. Our scripture this morning comes from Matthew chapter 6. If you have your Bibles or want to take one of the pew Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6, we'll read verses 1 through 4. As you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the word of our God will stand forever. Matthew chapter 6, reading verses 1 through 4 from the ESV translation. Hear the word of the Lord. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the tremendous teaching that we find from the mouth of our Lord recorded in the Sermon on the Mount. And we thank you for the fruit that we have seen in our study so far. And we pray that you continue to bless us with wisdom, with understanding. Lord, enable us by your Spirit to take these things to heart as the Lord speaks to us. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're moving into chapter 6 of our study on the Sermon on the Mount. And you remember the overall context of the sermon is that Jesus is describing his disciples. He's taken his disciples aside to this mount, and he is telling them what his disciples look like. He's painting a picture for them and for us, for what the kingdom disciples are to look like. And if you'll remember in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus described what we might call Christian morality or moral righteousness. The key verse, if you'll look at this, is verse 20, chapter 5, verse 20, when Jesus says, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And he goes on to describe to them what this moral righteousness looks like. See, six illustrations we saw throughout chapter 5, six illustrations. And he's defining for them and for us a surpassing righteousness in terms of motives, more so than external deeds, in terms of the heart, in terms of the inner man, in terms of what goes on in one's mind and in the secret places of one's being, the inner man. This is a righteousness that penetrates beyond just mere external actions, and it captures our heart and it masters us on the inside. And it's a righteousness that's alien to us. We've seen that his demands are more than we can ever live up to, but this is a righteousness that he provides for us. This is a righteousness that comes from Christ alone, and he's describing what it looks like. And then in chapter 6, we'll see here a continuation of this theme, but more than a moral righteousness. In chapter 6, what Jesus begins to deal with is what you might call a religious righteousness or a worshiping righteousness. Because in chapter 6, Jesus gives three examples that come from common religious disciplines. Starts with giving, and then he moves to praying, and then he moves to fasting. And if you'll notice, in each instance, the Lord doesn't say, if you do these things, if you give, if you pray, if you fast. He says, when you pray, when you fast, when you give. The assumption here is that Christ's disciples will live lives that are marked by religious acts of righteousness. That Christ's disciples will live lives that are marked by praying, are marked by fasting, are marked by regular sacrificial giving. That's the assumption here. These are things that we should be about. But there should be a difference. Just like there should be a difference in our moral righteousness, Jesus insists in chapter 6 that there should be a difference in his disciples and their religious righteousness. He draws the same contrasts as he did in chapter 5. He takes the Pharisees and he says, you see how they do it? Don't do it like that. You're one of my disciples. You should do it like this. Don't be ostentatious like the Pharisees. Don't be hypocritical like the Pharisees. In fact, look at chapter 6. You'll see this pattern. In verse 2, he mentions the hypocrites. Don't be like the hypocrites. Then in verse 5, don't be like the hypocrites. And then in verse 16, don't look like the hypocrites. And he does the same thing with the pagans. Verse 7, when you pray, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles, as the pagans. Three examples, same pattern. Very vivid illustration. Here's how the hypocrite does it. Here's how the Pharisee does it. Here's the external way of doing it. Here's the human way of doing it. Now contrast that with the Christian way of doing it. Contrast that with how my disciples should do this. And the essential difference every time, just like we saw in chapter 5 with morality and ethics, the central difference every time with religious righteousness is that of the heart. Jesus is very interested that what his disciples do, whether it's morality and ethics, chapter 5, or whether it's religious worship, chapter 6, he's very concerned that you as his disciple, that you do these things from the heart, that what you do flows from true motivations, that what you do flows from the right reasons. Penetrating beyond the mere external. That's what he's doing in chapter 6, just like chapter 5. The first example in chapter 6 is the religious practice of giving, Christian giving. And just like in the other examples that we'll see in the upcoming weeks, Lord willing, Jesus' first warning here to his disciples, to you, if you proclaim the name of Christ, is guard yourself against hypocrisy. Guard yourself against hypocrisy in the practice of your religion and worship. Guard yourself against hypocrisy. Look what he says here in verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness. Now here he's talking about religious righteousness, your worship. Beware of practicing your acts of worship before other people. Now if he stopped there, that would really change the meaning of the entire passage. I want to say again, Jesus is not saying don't perform acts of religious devotion in public. That would rule out praying together. That would rule out collecting the offering together. He doesn't say, beware of practicing your religious devotion before other people. He says, beware of practicing your religious devotion before other people. And look at this qualifier, in order to be seen by them. That's the warning. Check your heart, check your mind, check your motivation. When you pray, when you give, when you fast, when you go to church, when you come to the Lord's table, make sure that you're not coming with the motivation to be seen by other people. That is what the hypocrite does. Hippocrates in classical Greek was an actor. An actor. And you can see how over time, figuratively, the word came to be applied to anybody who treats the world as if it's their stage. You think about what an actor does. They put on a mask. They put on a false persona. They go out and they pretend to be somebody that they're not. And they do it to gain the applause of men. Now that's perfectly acceptable in the theater, right? That's the definition of theater. That's the definition of play acting. That's why you go to the movies. That's why you go to the theater. You want to see someone else personating someone else. We give rewards for that kind of thing, trophies. It's entertaining. It's worthwhile. It's stimulating. That's great if you're in a theater. But Jesus says, in true religion, that kind of thing is deplorable. Because the Christian faith is not make-believe. The Christian faith is not an occasion to put on a theatrical display before an audience to gain the applause of men. And that's what Jesus is warning about here. Guard yourself against hypocrisy. And he gives a very, I guess, humorous illustration. It would be humorous if it wasn't so deplorable. He pictures this Pharisee. Verse 2. This pompous Pharisee. And this pompous Pharisee wants other people to think that he is the essence of charitable giving. And so the Lord's Day rolls around, and this pompous Pharisee takes his bag of coins and he prepares to go to church. He prepares to go to the synagogue. But before he does so, he goes out and he hires a trumpeter to parade before him and blow his trumpet, announcing to all the people, "Look at me, look at me. I'm coming to give my bag of coins." Now, can you imagine that? Can you imagine what that would look like if somebody in our church hired trumpeters and marched down India Road and up the hill and right down into the middle of the church and made a parade, a spectacle of putting their money in the plate? And Jesus very clearly says, this is not a gift in God's sight. When you do this kind of thing, you're not giving to God. You're not helping the poor. You're not helping the church. You're not helping advance the kingdom. You're using the poor. You're using the poor for yourself. You're using the church to help yourself. You're using the kingdom to help yourself. You're turning an act of mercy into an act of vanity. And it's very interesting. In verse 2, he says, "Sound no trumpet, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." That little verb, have, that's a technical term. It's a technical term that was used in Greek to indicate an account that was paid in full, a settled account. This word would be written over a settled account. That's a very vivid picture there. Jesus is saying, if this is your primary motivation, if you are playing the hypocrite when you give, just think of God writing paid in full. Because if that's what you want, the applause of men, the recognition of men, the praise of men, you've got it and that's all you get. Paid in full. You see, the Pharisees just had this insatiable hunger for the praise of men, and that's what spoiled their giving. And we look at this illustration, we say, oh, I'd never do that. I'd never hire a trumpeter and go through all this. But we do. We do call attention to our giving. We do. Maybe it's more subtle than this. But Jesus is calling us to always be on guard. Don't just give to have your name on a plaque. Don't just give to have your name on a brick. Don't just give to have your name published. Or just let it slip that I gave to this or I gave to that. That's walking a fine line there. And it's a good occasion to ask, what is the motivation of my heart? Pastors are prone to this too. I know. Ministries rely on donations. Churches rely on giving. And it's very tempting at times when we publicize the ministry of a church to come across as if we're tooting our own horn. We don't want to toot our own horns. We don't want to blow our own trumpets. The challenge is to promote God's work without promoting ourselves. And we always want to be on guard against hypocrisy, putting on a show, giving for the applause of men. That's what Jesus is getting at here. Just be careful of your motivations. Always check them. But he goes a step further than that. If we're going to cultivate genuine Christian charity, genuine Christian giving, not only should we forget about what others think and avoid giving for the sake of others to see it, but we also should not even tell ourselves. Look at verse 3. We should not even tell ourselves. Verse 3, Jesus says, "But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." In other words, our hearts are so subtly sinful. Our hearts are so subtly sinful that we can do everything in the world to be careful that others don't see our giving. And we can give with all the anonymity that's possible, and nobody else sees it, and nobody else knows about it. But even then, in our minds, in our hearts, we can do it with a spirit of self-congratulations. Patting ourselves on the back. Prideful that we gave, and maybe even prideful that nobody else knows that we gave. That's what Jesus is getting at here. Give without any sense of self-consciousness. Don't let your left hand know what your right is doing, because self-consciousness so easily decays into self-righteousness. Patting ourselves on the back. You see how he's getting again to the motives, to the heart, to the inner man. What's going on in here and in here? When you give, when you help someone, I like to help people. And I confess, I also like to feel helpful. That's what Jesus is getting at. Do this without a self-awareness. No vanity, no calculation, no self-congratulation, no egotism. And again, it leaves us standing here asking the question, well, who can ever achieve this standard? Who can ever achieve this standard? And the sermon calls us, once again, to recognize there's no human attempt at earning heaven. There's no human possibility at earning heaven. There's no human possibility of completely living up to the standard inwardly and with your mind and with your heart to the pure motivations that Jesus is calling for. And that's when the disciple, the true disciple, takes his failure to God and he pleads for mercy. And instead of boasting, look how helpful I am. Look how giving I am. Look how anonymous I am. The true disciple humbly comes to Christ, poor in spirit, mourning their inability, hungering for his righteousness, giving, and still saying, Lord, accept my gift. I know in my heart of hearts it's imperfect. But I plead the blood of Christ, and I give it in his name, and I do so with humility and repentance and not with pride and arrogance. You see, once again, this is a righteousness that only comes from Christ. The ability to give as Christ is describing, to even begin to give as Christ is describing here. And so to sum it up, Christ is saying Christian giving is not to be before men for their applause. It's not to be before ourselves, patting ourselves on our backs. It's to be before God and before God alone, who sees and who sees our hearts and who sees our motives. Do we give generously? Do we give joyfully? Do we give cheerfully? Do we give quietly? Do we give just for the sake of giving? Do we give sacrificially? Do we give out of love for God? See, all of these attitudes, when you give, reflect your spiritual state. God is truly pleased when we give out of pure motivation. And I pray that God will give us the hearts to serve him in a way that pleases him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word to your servants. And our great reward is in the satisfaction of having you pleased when true love motivates our giving. Lord, we pray that our giving would be acceptable to you in the name of Christ. And in doing so, we pray that needs would be relieved, that the hungry would be fed, that the naked would be clothed, the sick healed, the oppressed freed, your servants supported, your ministries expanded, your fellowship enriched, your gospel preached, your kingdom expanded. Lord, I pray that you would give us hearts to give generously, sacrificially, cheerfully, joyfully, for your sake and your sake alone. And we ask these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. We're reminded as we come to the table of the sacrificial giving from our Father in heaven. It was our sin that cost the Son of God his life. Jesus said in John chapter 6, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me." God gave the body and blood of his Son that we might be reconciled to him. As we come to the table, let me remind you that the table is for those who are sincere in their faith, who are accountable in their faith, members of a Bible-believing church, and those who long to follow after the commands of Christ. So if you are a sincere believer, if you're walking in obedience, if you're an accountable member of the body of Christ, this table is for you. If you're not, we invite you to stay. This is a special time in the life of our church when we come together to eat at the Lord's table. And if you do not know the Lord in a saving way, this is an excellent time to search your heart, to pray that the Spirit would be at work in your heart, to give you the righteousness that comes from Christ alone. If the men would come forward and prepare the table. Let us pray together. Father, we ask that you would lift our eyes from the elements of bread and wine and focus our attention on the living, reigning, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ who sits at your right hand. Lord, we long to feed upon him by faith, and we ask that in this moment, as we sup together, and as we dine with Christ, that you would strengthen the faith of your people, that you would embrace us with the reality that our life does not consist in the things that we possess, but that we are truly laying up treasures for all of eternity. Lord, we long for that day when the Lord Jesus Christ will return and take us to be with him. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Our Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us eat the bread as we receive it. the same manner, he took the cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from it, all of you." The outer ring contains wine, the inner rings contain juice. So let's hold the cup and we'll drink together.
Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for our Redeemer. For though he was rich, he became poor that through his poverty we might have eternal riches in Christ, giving all for needy sinners, for the poor in spirit. Oh, let the Lord Jesus show us the way, illumine our path in the Christian life, in the walk to which you have called us this hour. Thank you for such meditations in your house and from your word. Lord, bring us back again safely to this supper. Watch over us with your angels and over our children, and let Christ have the glory in the church. Now and forevermore, we ask it in his glorious name. Amen. Please stand and take the hymnal, turning to number 520.
Grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is with you this day and forevermore. Amen.
Amen. Amen.